Good morning. Welcome again to Peninsula Bible Church. I thought the child was saying yay that I was coming up here, but it's actually that they could leave, so oh well. Well, there was a movie a few years ago called Stranger Than Fiction. It's a really excellent film. I recommend it. It had an interesting premise. It was about a man who started hearing somebody narrating his life in his head. And he came to realize that, in fact, he was a character in a story that a woman was writing. This woman was an author and had written many novels. Turns out that he was a character in one of her novels. Now, it got really disturbing because he started hearing these ominous references to some impending tragedy that was going to happen later on in the book. So he eventually realized that what was going to happen is he was going to die. So he tracked down this woman, tracked down the author who was writing his story, and confronted her. And she was surprised, to say the least, to meet one of the characters in her story. And he said, "You can't kill me. I'm not just a character. I'm a real person." So she was kind of conflicted, gave him the manuscript of what she was going to type, and said, "Well, this is what I was going to do." And so he brought it to a friend of his who was an English professor and showed it to him. And I want us to watch this clip to see what happens when this English professor comes back to the man, his name is Harold Crick, and tells Harold what he thinks of what is supposed to happen to him. So watch this clip.
Professor Hilbert?
Hi, Harold.
Hi.
Look tired.
No, just calm.
Harold, I'm sorry. You have to die.
What?
It's a masterpiece. It's possibly the most important novel in her already stunning career. It's absolutely no good unless you die at the end. I've been over it again and again, and I know how hard this is for you to hear.
You're asking me to knowingly face my death?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
I thought you'd find something.
I'm sorry, Harold.
Can't we just try and to see if she can change it?
No.
No?
Harold, in the grand scheme, it wouldn't matter.
Yes, it would.
No.
Change. I could quit my job. I could go away with Anna. I could be someone else.
Harold, listen to me.
I can't die right now. It's just really bad timing.
No one wants to die, Harold, but unfortunately we do. Harold, listen to me. Harold, you will die someday, sometime. Heart failure at the bank. Choke on a mint. Some long, drawn-out disease you contracted on vacation. You will die. You will absolutely die. Even if you avoid this death, another will find you. And I guarantee that it won't be nearly as poetic or meaningful as what she's written. I'm sorry, but it's the nature of all tragedies, Harold. The hero dies, but the story goes on forever.
So Harold Crick is asked to knowingly face his own death. The author of his story has it in for him, apparently. And he's asked to face that. He's not really all that happy about it, as you can really not blame him for. Well, today we're in the middle of a series looking at Jeremiah. Last week we looked at Jeremiah and we asked the question whether God was fair. And we saw a picture that God gave Jeremiah of demonstrating his fairness in kind of a little bit of an abstract sense. Well, today it gets really personal. Today we see Jeremiah caught in the midst of a very difficult circumstance and asking questions of a more personal nature. More like, why do I have to go through this? Why is this happening to me? We see Jeremiah confronting the author of his story and asking him, do you really expect me to knowingly face my own death? How could you ask me to do that? So we're asking the question, why is life so hard? Why are there so many difficult things that happen? At the beginning of the story, we saw, at the beginning of this series, we talked about Jeremiah's call narrative, and we saw how God called Jeremiah, who he created Jeremiah to be, and how he had prepared Jeremiah for a certain purpose. This passage, as we're going to study it this morning, we see kind of evidence of that story come up time and time again. And so something about the pain that Jeremiah is experiencing is linked back to who God has created him to be. And if we are honest, we admit that we feel this way at times too. Sometimes we think that nobody's writing our story, or the author's taking a break, or sometimes we feel like the author of our story has it in for us too. And we ask this question, why is life so hard? Why is this life that I'm living so complicated or difficult or disappointing? Why is life so hard? The way Jeremiah's response to this situation plays out is really interesting. See, he starts out being extremely honest. And that's one of the things we'll see this morning. We'll be confronted by Jeremiah's raw honesty. This section is a section of three different stanzas of poetry that kind of capture Jeremiah's expression back to God. The first stanza is a complaint, is a bitter one, a kind of, why is this happening? And then things change. And Jeremiah shows us that even in the midst of this time, he can trust God. But we end with things even worse than they began. We end with one of the most disturbing, raw complaints that you find in the scripture. So things start out bad, they get better, but then they get worse today. We're going to look at Jeremiah 20, verses 7 to 18. It's on page 770 in the Bibles in your pews if you want to follow along. To give us some background for this, we need to understand in the beginning of this chapter, Jeremiah 20, Jeremiah comes head to head with one of the priests in Jerusalem. His name is Pashur. And this priest ends up being kind of a nemesis of Jeremiah's throughout the book. And this priest has gotten upset that Jeremiah is preaching the destruction of Jerusalem and preaching that the temple that, by the way, employs him is going to be destroyed. And so he decides to throw Jeremiah in the stocks in the center of the city. He has him mocked and ridiculed. And eventually Jeremiah is released, but this passage here comes right on the tail of that. And it's essentially Jeremiah's response to the situation that he's just come from. We're going to start by looking at the first stanza here. It's in verses 7 through 10. Well, let me read this for us. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. So Jeremiah starts, after experiencing this difficult circumstance, by accusing God. He accuses God of deceiving him. He accuses God of overpowering him, of having his way with him. He says, God, you tricked me into this life that I'm leading. I didn't ask to be a prophet. You made me do it. The language that Jeremiah uses here is surprisingly strong. These words for overpower and deceive and prevail, actually most of them have sexual connotations. So it's as if Jeremiah is accusing God of raping him, of sexual assault. Bet you didn't come to church this morning thinking you'd hear that, huh? And so it's this raw, honest picture of Jeremiah frustrated with the life that God has called him to. Verse 8 makes it clear that it's Jeremiah's calling that has created his suffering. See, there's this parallel structure. Jeremiah says, when I speak, I cry out. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach. It's proclaiming the word of God that's gotten me into this mess. It's your fault, God. You've caused me pain. This passage gives us a little bit of a hint of why things are so hard for Jeremiah. See, Jeremiah's life bridges two realities. On the one hand, he lives in Jerusalem. He lives in the world of Pashur, the priest. He lives in a world where the Babylonian armies are coming to overtake his city. And he has to live in that world. That's where he is. Yet Jeremiah also has another reality. See, he has the word of God. The word of God has been given to him. He's shaped by the word of God. And his role is to proclaim that word. And the word is one that Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. That God is doing something new. That judgment will come followed by hope. And so he kind of lives in the midst of these two realities, and that creates a tension for him. He has to balance this. He has to figure out how to live there. Verse 9 says that if he tries to ignore this reality, if he tries to say, forget it, I'm done with the word of the Lord, he can't. It burns within him. He finds that he's compelled to proclaim this reality. And yet verse 10 says that when he does so, when he's true to this reality, he suffers in this one. There's terror on every side. Everybody's out to get him. He can't win. He can't ignore this reality because he lives in it. He can't ignore that reality or it burns within him. And what we see is that this is one of the things that God asks us to do at times. He asks us to bridge these realities. See, you come here this morning to worship a supernatural God that you can't see and yet you claim to believe in. You come here to proclaim that there is some truth, there is some reality that's bigger than your job, that's bigger than your 401k, that's bigger than your relationships. There's something more out there. You come here because you believe in this reality. And yet we live in this reality. We have to make money. We have to buy food. We have to interact with people. We have to do our jobs. We're caught between these two worlds, and it causes us tension because what God does, what the Word of God does, is invite us to go into this place, to be there, to suffer in it at times, to experience the pain of this broken world. This is what Jeremiah found. He found that when he followed God, God led him into dark places. And that's what we find as well. When we follow God into dark places at times. Jeremiah's dark place was one of loneliness and ridicule. He was mocked. He says elsewhere in Jeremiah 15, verse 7, he says, verse 17, he says, I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone, because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. His life was sad. He was alone. Well, God asks us to follow him into dark places too. For some people in the world, they experience persecution like Jeremiah did. That's not true for most of us. But following God still brings us into challenging times. Maybe you have been asked to follow God into a season where you're not able to get pregnant if you want to. Maybe God's asked you to follow him into a time where you're facing unemployment or financial crisis. Or God's asking you to stay in a marriage that is painful and disappointing. Maybe God has asked you to follow him into dealing with a medical condition or some life circumstance that just seems overwhelming. Our dark places are different, each of us. But if we follow God, he will lead us into hard times. It happens. What Jeremiah shows us is that we can be honest with that. Sometimes those times feel almost overwhelming. In verse 7, Jeremiah says that God deceives him and God prevails over him. In verse 10, he says that his friends are waiting to deceive him and hoping to prevail over him. See, Jeremiah says, God's against me, my friends are against me, all hope is lost. And we get to those places at times. We're asked to go into those dark times where there doesn't seem to be any hope. The life that God calls us to can sometimes be very difficult. Well, what's interesting is after Jeremiah lets out this complaint, the tone changes completely. The next stanza, verses 11 to 13, is completely different than this one. Let me read this for us. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior, so my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. So Jeremiah starts out by complaining to God, but then he changes and he praises God. He seems to rest in God. This passage is an example of what commentators call an expression of trust. You find it all throughout the Bible, in the Psalms, you find it in other places in the Old Testament. Some of the New Testament authors have these poetic structures that just express trust in God, and they're beautiful and inspiring. But we have to ask of Jeremiah, are you for real? I mean, you just got done complaining about how everybody was against you. Is this a real thing for you, or are you just putting a plastic smile on it? Have you combed your hair and put on nice clothes, and now you're at church, and so you're supposed to say, sing to the Lord? But I don't think that's what's going on. And I think it's in verse 12 that shows us what allows Jeremiah to have this trust in the midst of his circumstance. See, verse 12, Jeremiah says that he's committed his cause to God. The source of Jeremiah's peace is that he came to God and complained. He let God have it. He told God everything that was wrong and let him know where he was, honestly. And yet then, he says, now I can rest in you. Now I can trust that you're going to do the right thing in this situation. And so we find that Jeremiah begins by complaining to God, but then he rests in God's justice. And that becomes a model for us as well. We need to have the freedom to express to God where we're at. But once we do, that can allow us to then rest in God's justice. My kids love to play together. I have three small children, 6, 5, and 3. One of their favorite things to do is play together. You can imagine, though, that when three toddlers are playing together, there's usually some crisis of justice, right? He took my toy. He turned off my music. He poked me there. He did whatever. There's always something. Now, I want you to imagine two of my children. They're playing together, and they're playing with a toy. One child grabs the toy from the other. Now, the victim of this atrocity now has two choices. One thing that child can do is to exact his own vengeance, right? And there's a lot of ways he could do this. He could hit, he could punch, he could cry, he could yell, he could throw a chair. I mean, there's a lot of ways that my children are very creative in finding ways to exact vengeance. But there is a second option. That child could also bring this crime to me or my wife, explain what's happened, and then trust that we will exact some form of justice appropriate to the situation. We're trying to train them out of the first behavior and into the second behavior. That's part of what parents do. We have a role as parents of establishing some justice in the family. And that's appropriate. That's the way children relate to their parents. That's what we see Jeremiah doing here. That's what he does with God. He goes to God and he says, "This is what's going on. It's not fair. I'm being treated terribly. You made me do this." And then he says, "I trust that you will do the right thing." He complains to God with raw honesty, and then he rests in God's justice. And there's this beautiful kind of combination of this two-part dynamic. Complain and rest. Complain and rest. For us, a lot of times we get it wrong by doing one and not the other. See, sometimes we just complain. We know how to complain. We complain to each other. We complain to God. We complain to our spouses. We complain to our parents. We complain to anybody that will listen. We just forget that once we've brought this before God, once we've expressed ourselves, we can rest in Him. Other times, and this happens pretty commonly in Christian circles, we expect people to rest in God before they've had a chance to complain. They might be dealing with some crisis, and we say, "Well, you just got to trust God. You just got to put your trust in God and get over this." Without giving them the chance to deal with the pain they're experiencing, without allowing them the freedom to bring it before God and say, "God, this isn't fair. I don't want to go through this. Why are you doing this to me?" But the right dynamic combines these elements, complain and rest. Forgetting either of them is not to have the whole picture. One of the great things about this movie, Stranger Than Fiction, is that after the scene that we watched, Harold Crick gets to a point where he approaches the author of his story again, and he tells her, "You have to write this." He ends up reading the manuscript, and he says, "This is a masterpiece. I'm willing to die." He rests in the judgment of his author. And it's a beautiful picture, sometimes exceeding what we are able to rest in. So this God that we relate to, that calls us into relationship with Him, wants to hear from us, wants to know that when we follow Him, it's going to be hard. He wants to hear about it, and then He wants us to rest in Him. So we started with Jeremiah's complaint against God, him being led into dark places. Then we saw this trust, resting in God's justice. But when we get to the third stanza, things kind of fall apart. The tone changes again. And it sounds like something within Jeremiah has just snapped. The first stanza is bitter and complaining. But it might be the type of thing that you might hear if you ran into Jeremiah at church. And you said, "How's it going?" And he said, "Boy, I'm really frustrated. I'm really having a hard time with this. This is killing me. I don't know what to do." But he's still kind of composed a little bit. This last stanza, this is like Jeremiah at 1 a.m. He can't sleep. He's weeping. He's completely lost it. He's on the verge of an emotional breakdown. Listen to these verses. "Cursed be the day that I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, 'A child is born to you, a son.' May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon. For he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow, and to end my days in shame." Jeremiah starts out by cursing the day of his birth. He wishes he were never born. This is a common thing, a common cry of our heart in the midst of really challenging times. There's an old Babylonian poem that had the same cry. Shakespeare has the same thing in Hamlet. Contemporary songs have the same thing. I even found a website where you can join a group called I Wish I Had Never Been Born. And you can talk to other people about why you wish you had never been born. But Jeremiah doesn't stop there. He goes further. Now he curses the man who brought his father the news of his birth. He curses the messenger. And you got to say, well, he didn't do anything bad. But Jeremiah is so upset. And one of the reasons he curses the messenger is that Jeremiah himself is called as a messenger. That's the role that God has for him. He is a messenger of God's. And he is overwhelmed with the burden of that responsibility. He can't take it anymore. He can't deal with the fact that he's responsible for representing God to the world. He doesn't want to be a messenger, so he picks on this messenger and says, I wish you'd curse him. Being a messenger is awful, he says. And it gets worse. As we keep reading, it seems like Jeremiah is sinking deeper and deeper. He's dropping down into this abyss. His depression seems to be getting the best of him. He says that he wishes this messenger had killed him in the womb. He wishes the messenger had been treated like the cities that God destroyed without pity. And it's this gruesome picture. I have this picture in my head of the messenger with a sword killing Jeremiah in the womb. And it's horrid. And yet that's what Jeremiah is wishing for. So we've seen Jeremiah complain to God. We've seen him rest in God's justice. And now we see him fall apart. And as difficult as this is to read, for me it's encouraging because I've been there. I've fallen apart. Even in the midst of trusting God, I've broken down. I've been overwhelmed. I've gotten to places where I feel like I just can't do this. And I love that the Word of God includes a picture of a man in this state. That God's revelation of himself to us includes a picture of one of his followers falling apart completely. Because that lets us know that, hey, this is something we go through. This happens when you follow God. This is a normal part of the experience of being in relationship with this God. God invites us into dark places. We can complain to him and rest, but sometimes we fall apart. Sometimes we just fall apart. I've had several Christian friends who struggled with depression or other forms of mental health problems. And it's really sad to me the response of the Christian community to them that can be at times. The insensitivity of people who just kind of come up with pat answers of, oh, well, you just got to trust God a little more. Or there must be some sin in your life. What are you doing wrong? Let's find out where you're sinning and let's fix that. And the truth is that life is hard. There's really difficult things that we go through. It's really struggling circumstances. Sometimes we just fall apart. Doesn't mean we've lost faith in God. It's just really hard times. The Bible gives us a picture of David falling apart, of Moses falling apart, of Jesus crying out to God, can't there be another way? Of Paul despairing of life. This is the experience of following God. And I worry that at times in our Christian community, we can kind of limit people's acceptable emotional expression. We have a tool in the audio rack back there called a compressor. And what this does is it takes the sound that you hear on stage, and if I get really, really loud, it cuts it out a little bit. And if I talk really, really soft, it bumps up a little bit. See, it takes sound and it kind of squishes down the peaks into this narrow band of an acceptable range. And that's what we sometimes do as Christians with our emotional expression. We get uncomfortable if people are struggling like this. You know, if you sat down at church this morning, you turned to the person next to you and you said, how are you doing? And they said, well, I was kind of cursing the day of my birth this morning. You'd probably go, well, how are you doing? See, we're not comfortable with this. We don't know what to do when people are here. And yet, the Bible is extremely comfortable with this. The Bible gives people the freedom to express this, to be in really dark places, and to walk through those times. This is why this series is called Weeping in Worship. Because throughout this book, we get a picture of Jeremiah, who's called to an extremely difficult life, weeping, struggling, fighting depression, going through really dark times. And yet what he does is he does it in the context of his relationship with God. He weeps, but he weeps in worship. And this passage is dark, no doubt. Jeremiah curses the day of his birth. He curses the messenger. But what's interesting is where Jeremiah doesn't go. There is a line that he doesn't cross. If you remember Job, when all these terrible things happened to Job, Job's wife said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" But Job didn't curse God. And that's the line that Jeremiah refuses to cross as well. He curses everything else he can think of, but he doesn't curse God. He does this in the context of relating to God. He brings his complaint to him. Notice he's not just going off ranting. He's ranting in prayer. He's bringing it to God. And that's the model for us. We have the freedom to complain. We have the freedom to be depressed. But it's best done in conversation with God, bringing it to him. The passage concludes as Jeremiah asks the question that's really on his mind. He says, why? Why was I born so I had to go through this? Why wasn't I just never brought out of the womb? What's remarkable about this is the place that Jeremiah lands, this terrible spot of not knowing what his role in life is and despairing of his very existence. It all happens in the midst of this passage where we're constantly reminded of Jeremiah's birth, of God's call on Jeremiah. We're brought back to that passage we studied at the beginning of this series, of God calling Jeremiah. So even as Jeremiah asks this question, why was I born? The readers remember. Jeremiah is at a place where he's forgotten, but we remember. We remember that God called him. God created him. God asked him to do something. And it was a very tough assignment. But God did it. God's behind it. He promised his presence. He promised his strength. So even though we end with this unanswered question, there's a glimmer of hope there. Because it's not really unanswered. We know the answer, even if Jeremiah has forgotten it. It's a hard passage to end a sermon on. You know, I thought about writing a verse 19 that kind of sing to the Lord too, you know? Something I could end on that would pick us up a little bit. But I think there's a reason why we end where we do. Because sometimes things aren't happily resolved and all the pieces put together, sometimes we get to places where there don't seem to be answers. Like Harold Crick in our story, God asks us sometimes to knowingly face our own death or things that feel like death, to walk into places where we don't want to go. And yet, God is there with us. He's writing our story. He's behind it. And we have the freedom to engage with him in the midst of that. Life here is hard. We live in the midst of these two kingdoms. We live in the midst of these two realities. And living in God's reality causes us suffering in the reality of the world. That's just the way it is. Until God's kingdom is finally victorious and completely consumes our experience, we'll be battling these two worlds. We'll live in the midst of it. At the end of the movie, or at the end of the clip we saw, Professor Hilber says, "This is the way tragedies always happen. The hero dies, but the story lives on." Well, for us, we actually have a better promise than that. See, the promise of Harold's death being poetic and meaningful wasn't actually that significant to him. But for us, what our story is, what the story in this Bible is, that not just the story lives on. The hero does die, but the hero lives on. The hero is resurrected. We are invited into dark places. We are free to complain to God. We have the freedom to bring all of our pain before him. And we can rest in his justice, rest in knowing that he's going to do the right thing, Sometimes even in the midst of that, we fall apart. We just lose it. But we know that that's not the end of the story. There's something else. There is life on the other side. So my prayer for us is that we would have the courage to be honest with each other, with God, that we would have the freedom to rest in God, and that we'd give each other the freedom to fall apart at times, knowing that that's not the end of the story. Our hero lives on. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this message. Thank you that we get to see Jeremiah at the bottom of his experience, and we get to see him struggling with life. And it encourages us because we've been there and we'll be there again. And it's good to know that you are there even when we are at the end of our ropes. I pray that you'd give us the freedom to engage with you on that level, to engage with each other on that level. And I pray that you'd give us trust so that we might rest in you. God, we know that you are writing our story and that you have hope at the end, even if we sometimes forget it. Help us to remind each other, to draw each other back to that part of the story that you're writing. Thank you, Father, and we love you, and continue to be with us as we continue in worship. In the name of Jesus, amen.